Take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to Matthew chapter 7. The scripture reading this morning serves as an example for what Jesus is addressing in this last chapter of the Sermon on the Mount. Now, mind you, Jesus did not preach in chapters, but the translators down through the ages have made the decision to help us understand reading and be able to focus on different sections of it by having chapters and verses. But chapters and verses are not what's inspired, it's the words. And that's what we're focusing on this morning. To the Jewish people, dogs and hogs represent the pinnacle of uncleanness. In the Orient, dogs acted as scavengers, and no Jew was allowed to possess a swine or a hog. Yet, here in our text, which just one verse this morning, we discover that Jesus declares a call of judgment. We just finished the section about judge not, lest ye be judged, and what the Lord was explaining there, and the importance of certain kinds of judgment, and not just critical judgment to let the steam out. But what Jesus is calling is a call of judgment. He says, give not that which is holy unto the dogs. Now, that is not referencing Gentiles, though Jews did look down at Gentiles and saw them and characterized them as being dogs. So, be comforted this morning. Neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet, and turn again and rend you. And that idea of rending there is meaning to tear you apart. Now, this declaration that Jesus is giving the disciples here and to us this morning has to do with the message of the king. Remember, Jesus is speaking, Matthew is writing from the perspective of Jesus is the king of the Jews. This book is directed to the Jewish people. But it is also, specifically in the context of this chapter, this verse in particular, for his disciples, Jesus' disciples, to recognize several things with regard to the gospel truth, referring to how one carries themselves as a representative of Jesus Christ, how one is to live out their life, and yet also how to carry the gospel message to those who we seek to share it with. So imagine walking the streets of Palestine during the time of Jesus' earthly ministry, and you pass the temple. Out of the corner of your eye, you see a priest throwing a piece of meat from the temple to one of the numerous dogs on the street. Again, think as a Jewish person. What would that do for you? You would be outraged, or ought to be. You don't take meat offered in the temple to the Lord and then throw it out in the streets for the dogs to eat it. That meat represented something sacred due to its relationship with the temple and its perceived connection with the sacrifice, the meaning of the sacrifice, depending on what particular week or month or day it was. Now imagine walking by your local jewelry store and observe a clerk taking a handful of pearls and throwing them into the garbage dumpster. I don't know about you, but I'd look for a way to park my car and hightail it over to the dumpster to see what in the world is going on here. But you'd at least, like myself, be puzzled and curious. What is he doing? The Lord Jesus opens this statement with these words, give not. Give not. Now, again, I'm going to get a little technical here, and it's not to bore anybody, but I want to identify the verb tense. The verb tenses in the Greek language are sometimes similar to English, but many times is not. And this is one of those occasions, because English doesn't have an aorist tense. So this, in coordination to the action, is connected with a negative. Give not. This means never think of doing this kind of activity. Never think to do this with what is holy by giving it to the dogs. Never think of doing this by casting your pearl before the swine, because they will trample them under their feet and turn again and tear you to pieces. For us, we need to seriously embrace this command. We have to know, what are the holy things? And the holy things are mentioned to us in a description, in a metaphor of that which is identified as pearls. That's a synonym to the word holy. Holy and pearls is a word where we get the name Margaret from. Margaret. I was told that if I were to have been born a girl, my name would have been Margaret. Thank you, Lord. But the word Margaret means very valuable. Very valuable. So what are the holy things from Jesus' view? Holy is that which we know in its own word means set apart or separated strictly for something or to someone or something. And in this context, to the service of God. Do not do this kind of activity because of the preciousness, the value of the text, or the context of what Jesus is laying out here. Those things which are declared holy have a holy purpose. They were designated for holy things, such as the meat offered in the temple. Don't throw it out in the street for the dogs. Such as the pearls from the jewelry store. Just because you have too many doesn't mean you throw the leftovers and treat them like leftovers into the dumpster. Now we're going to get to the point of this, because the teaching about what God has here for us is that holy things matter to the Lord. And what is holy from Jesus' viewpoint? Those things that are set apart. The teachings of God, secondly. He's zeroing in on the teaching. The entire Sermon on the Mount is in view here. Jesus is instructing his disciples specifically, don't just take this gospel message, just don't take this sermon and scatter it wherever you want. Be careful. It's valuable in its context. These teachings that Jesus is giving are the teachings of God the Father. And it's embodied in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. Again, this is a call to be careful of how you carry yourself and the message that you're seeking to give. I remember as a teenager, my pastor was standing in the pulpit back in the 70s, and he gave an illustration about a ministry called Campus Crusade for Christ. Perhaps you've heard of them. And they have progressed or digressed even further in the last 50-some years. But he gave the example of a story that he had read that the leader at the time of Campus Crusade for Christ thought it'd be a novel idea to have his college group go out onto the beaches of California and dress as one does on the beaches and share the gospel? Well, I can't wrap my mind about that. Identify, look like them in order to get the gospel to them. There are other things that I have come across in times past. Going to the bar to share the gospel. Why do we need to do that? Don't they live in a place other than the bar? Don't these people go elsewhere than on the beach? Do I have to go in and participate and identify myself as one who identifies with that environment in order to give the pearl of great price, the gospel message, to someone who needs to be saved from that? Keep your finger in Matthew 7, and I want us to turn over a few chapters to chapter 13 of Matthew. Matthew 13. And verses 45 and 46, Jesus is speaking again. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant seeking goodly pearls, costly, expensive, extravagant, beautiful, who, when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had and bought it. Why would he sell everything? Why would he give up everything in order to acquire something that is set apart from the rest? Something extravagant, something marvelous, something wonderful, something of great value, that pearl of great price. That's the gospel. So how should we hold holy things? How are we to hold holy things? Again, give not that which is holy unto the dogs, neither cast ye your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn again and rend or tear you. How do we hold these holy things? What's Jesus instructing here? Well, clearly he's saying, never think of doing this kind of act because of the verb tense here. Give not. So never think of doing this kind of act. Now, we still haven't gotten into the nitty-gritty of this. We'll get there momentarily. But again, this is including the message of God. His word, the methods of ministry need to be measured with the weight of the message. To just nonchalantly throw around the gospel, Jesus saves, regardless of the method, is dangerous, if not disobedient. We have to be careful how we approach it, how we handle it, how we present it, to whom we're presenting it, where it's being presented. I received a pack of tracts recently for my review from a company or a ministry that I've never done business with before. Very attractive. Very tempting, frankly. I was ready to grab a few for us to use, especially in door-to-door outreach. And then I read through, something caught my eye in the advertisement, so I went through all the tracts and began to realize the only time that it talks about sin is that Jesus died for sinners, never addressing what sin is. And why would I, as a sinner, need to be saved? It just gave the story, well, God loves you and he wants you to be saved. It missed the degree of sin as being necessary to understand and what to do with that. Not just to confess it, but to repent of it. Not seeking to stay in that lifestyle and have Jesus along for the ride. We need to handle the message, the pearls of great price, carefully. How to hold these things. The methods matter, and so does the message. He has a way. His wisdom should lead us. The music of God, His worship, the manner and materials we use, and the manner in which we conduct even ministry as a whole. How we clothe, how we carry, how we communicate in life. Holy living is in the backdrop of this charge of wait. Don't stop, think, consider. Holy living is the harvest of holy intentions, sown by hearing and heeding God's holy word by His children. That's a quote. A quote that just sunk in my mind all week. Holy living is the harvest, the result of holy intentions, sown by hearing and heeding God's holy word by His children. What is it actually saying here with regard to give not? I touched on a moment ago that the phrase in its literal sense suggests to us that we are not to do this horrible act in the eyes of the Lord Jesus. We are not to consider this. This is a serious situation in the eyes of holy God. Never think to do this. This is where a lot of, I'm going to preach against the preacher here today. This is where a lot of us pastors get into trouble. We think outside of the box of God's word. We make our thinking and place it on top and make the word of God subjectively to us rather than we being in subjection to it, ultimately to Him. We come up with methods. The greater the pastoral staff, the more ideas flow. From older to younger. Well, what do you think will work? What do you think we could do to attract? What do you think? And sometimes these are innocent conversations. I'm not throwing the whole basket out. But we need to beware that what we think needs to be in subjection to the Word of God and not vice versa. Because the word to give here means to throw before. Don't throw before what God has said is holy, set apart for a person and a purpose. The person being Jesus and the purpose is His glory. We're not to expose people to gospel truths who will be vicious and vile in their treatment of the gospel. We'll say, well, who are we supposed to take it to? Well, we take it to all people. But sometimes we can really hound people. Don't you realize that if you don't take this, you'll never know how to get saved and blah, 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 the message, the conversation goes. They reject. They don't want it. Pat was telling me a little bit of a situation she had yesterday. Tried to give some tracts out to a couple of guys and a hostile response, a rejection. Now, she could have stood toe-to-toe there and go, don't you realize what you're rejecting here? You're rejecting eternal life. You're rejecting God. And they're telling her that they go to a different church, different denominational type of church. And it would have been very human-like to say, well, apparently that church isn't working for you. If you won't take the gospel, what do you learn over there? No, we're called, don't even think about going in that direction. Don't even think about pressing too hard. They make their declaration. They've made their statement. Move on to the next. Pray for them as you're moving on to the next. Holy things matter to the Savior. We've lost, I'm afraid, in this generation, an understanding of the holiness of God. We just sung, holy, holy, holy. Lord God Almighty. This book is the Lord's. It's His instruction to us. He created us. He wants us to know Him. And He wants us to know Him through His Word. Not through an activity necessarily. Not through a feeling. Not through doing a bunch of things. But through His Word. That's where the blessing, that's where the promises come. Holy things matter to the Savior. And we as believers must judge certain matters correctly, and we have to do it often. It gets a little wearisome after a while. But it's important that we understand this. Just because it sounds like, well, we could get a lot of people to hear the gospel. Or if I did this, I'd be able to get a group of people I've not been able to relate with before. Wait a second. How does that fall in line with God's holiness, and how does it harmonize with God's holy word? So secondly, this brings us from the holy things to the harmful men and methods. The harmful men and methods that corrupt. Their message may sound orthodox, but their methods are not. This is where dogs and hogs and certain sacred cows come into play. Everybody has an idea of what is sacred to them without considering what is sacred to God. We have to step back from time to time. Say, God, is this really pleasing to you? Is this really holy? Am I esteeming that which is sacred, or am I just looking to appease my own desires, my own urges, my own ideas or goals? The harmful men and methods corrupt. I want us to look at consider a couple of things, and then I want to share an example or two. Exodus chapter 22 and verse 31 says, "And ye shall be holy men unto me." This is God through Moses to the people. "Ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs." So there are things that are fitting for dogs. The message of the gospel and the things of God are not worthy for dogs. Now, yes, in a sense, before we get saved, we could be described as a sinful dog. But God in His mercy reaches down to us. We respond in valuing that message. We respond in valuing God's perspective of us. And we say, yes, Lord, we are the sinner. We are heading for a Christless eternity into a place called the lake of fire. Yes, God, you sent your Son to die on the cross to save me from my sinfulness. You showed mercy to me, and you shower your grace that I can be saved. You share that same message with someone who has nothing but vile conversations and a vile response to that gospel. It's time to move on. We don't get down and become vile in order to influence them to consider that, you know, God's not too bad after all. That is just wrong. So, God
says to his people, ye shall be holy men unto me, neither shall ye eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the field. Ye shall cast it to the dogs. There are things that belong to the dogs, and there are things that belong to God. I was out grilling Friday, and I saw this vehicle pull into our apartment complex. And I quickly identified the white shirts and the blue ties. And I said, it's going to be a good time. Just please get here before the steak burns. And I prayed and I said, God, I want my words to be your word. These two young guys, I must be getting old because these two young guys look like they were 15 and 16 years old. One almost looked like he barely got out of junior high school, and he was the silent one, so that's the trainee. And finally made their way to the neighbor next to us. Do you need any prayer? Or do you know anybody who needs prayer? And I said, I'm good. I said, I pray every day to the Lord. I pray more than once a day to the Lord. Well, that's great. And he says, we're missionaries. And I said, oh, where are you missionaries to? We're missionaries of the Church of Latter-day Saints. I said, oh, you're Mormons. Well, that's an old term. Well, actually, let me help you recall a few things. The reason why the Latter-day Saints even became something is because of the Mormon name. And the Mormon name comes from the so-called angel who presented himself with this message. His name was Moroni. Are you a former Mormon? Or have you just studied Mormonism? I said, no, I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. I went through the gospel with him. I said, by the way, you believe in continuing revelation. I said, the Word of God, 66 books, Genesis through Revelation. Well, there's no place in the Bible. Oh, yes, there is. There's a place in Scripture that identifies that. He wouldn't let me get the verses out the first time. I had a second encounter with him afterward. And then there came a pause. And I just thought, you know what? I need to stop. I need to pray for him. So at the supper table, we prayed for him. And as God puts him on my mind, I pray. These young men believe in a continual revelation. Of course, that has to fit their message, which entails all the extra writings of Joseph Smith and the others. They love to use the King James Bible. They turn it and twist it. Those are dogs in the estimation of God's word. Sad. The tangling with them doesn't result in much other than get the gospel, get the word, and let the Holy Spirit do the rest. Karen looked at me and said, you okay? I said, I just feel really badly for them. They've been duped. They've been lied to. And they think they're going into the glory of glories because of the things that they're doing by going door to door. And yet we're surrounded by Jehovah's Witness. We're surrounded by Christian Science, Seventh-day Adventism, Roman Catholicism. The list goes on and on. Share it. But don't cast the pearl before them if they don't want it. Now, here's another example, much shorter example. United Methodist Church, which I grew up in, my grandfather was a janitor for one of the largest United Methodist churches in South Jersey when my mom was a little girl. But they are not my grandfather's denomination or church any longer. They recently voted to lift its long-standing ban on self-avowed practicing homosexuals serving as clergy. Now it has announced a new center for LGBTQ+, United Methodist Heritage. That's not been the Methodist heritage. The press release said stories, songs, exhibits, and a special film screening are part of the festivities when the new Center for the LGBTQ+, United Methodist Heritage, holds its kickoff celebration on Wednesday, October 23rd, on the campus of Drew University. Karen Oliveto, the first lesbian bishop, will be present, as if that's an attraction. A documentary tried to claim that homosexuality was not a sin in the Bible until translations added it in 1946. Well, I've got a word for them. It's been in the Bible before 1946. God has a standard. It's called holiness. There's not one human being, including myself, that stands in his own holiness and finds the pleasure of God. The only hope of righteousness is in the person, through the person of Jesus Christ and believing on his finished work on the cross. And yet we scratch our heads and wonder, how did the United Methodist Church ever get here? It stopped reading this book. It stopped elevating this book as holy and started thinking for themselves rather than thinking on what God has already declared as truth. Now, in some circles, what I just said would come across very insensitive. But my sensitivities are more concerned with what God thinks than with what people think. I'll try my best to be gracious. I'll try my best to be loving and kind. But God's word is God's word. He meant what he says. We don't have to redefine what he says. What he says is what he meant. So we have these harmful men and their methods, and they corrupt. And it can happen right here at Maranatha if we're not vigilant and careful to esteem Christ as our leader, our captain, our guide, our God. The characteristics, we have animals mentioned here in verse 6 of Matthew 7. And the description here of these hogs and these dogs is that the message is that they turn quickly and pounce that which is holy, that which is sacred, that which is valuable. They rend it, they tear it, they rip it apart. They bore it with their tusks, if you will. They're vicious. They're repulsive. Is that not what happened at the arrest of Jesus in the garden? Did they not take our holy, precious Savior and scourge him and beat him and crush a crown of thorns upon his skull, scourge his back, nail his body to a cross, throw a spear up his side? That which is holy was devoured by men who claim to know God. May that not be us. And may we be careful in how we share that. Have you noticed when you read through those events, Jesus says very little at the beginning of the arrest, and by the end, he stops speaking. Give not that which is holy unto the dogs. He would live that out as an example to his disciples and for us. They're ruinous. There were people who claimed to know God in Palestine, and yet they were very apathetic.
They were indifferent people.
And sometimes in our day, those people are hard to find. They're hard to identify. And in the context, Christ's disciples must not endlessly continue to bring the gospel message to those who scorn it. Sometimes it's time to go on to the next place, the next neighborhood, the next street, the next person at work. If you're in the hospital, the next nurse or doctor. You tried one, move on. I'll make a further comment on this in just a moment, but we're trying to take that, bring that which is holy to those who are degenerate. They're unbelievers. They're active enemies of the gospel. They know enough and they've made up their mind and they don't want to hear anything. That's okay. We be polite and we walk away. Say, God, we did our best. Try to do it out of obedience and love for you, and they don't want to hear it. And it's hard to turn away because don't you realize what you're cursing, what you're rejecting is eternal life with a relationship with your Creator. But they've made up their mind. We have the characteristics, and now we have the characters, self-righteous Jewish leaders. We're going to become the pushback to Jesus and his disciples in the remaining years of his earthly life. And they would find that to be true after Christ rose and ascended, as they went out to be witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the uttermost parts of the world. They were self-righteous. They were apathetic, again, and indifferent. These are the people that rejected Jesus and killed him, including the crowd that called for his death. Crucify him. Crucify him. Is it any wonder then that after the preaching of Peter in Acts chapter 2, people went back after Pentecost. Many of them went back to their villages and their communities outside of Jerusalem, and now the gospel goes to Judea. Persecution comes upon the church in the first century, and they are scattered throughout Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the world, reaching the Ethiopian eunuch, for example. We give it, we share it, they reject it, we move on. Don't cast the pearl to where it will be devoured, mocked, and scorned. We pray for those who do that, but there are others who are ready to hear the gospel news that Jesus saves. So the conclusions are several. The word, or the phrase here in verse 6, neither cast ye what is yours, neither cast ye, means to throw before, to expose the gospel and its precious truths to the vicious and vile treatment of men, stops. Don't go any further. You've shared it. They've responded. Stop. Stop speaking. Start praying. We read, or had read for us, from Jude 10 through 13. He speaks through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit how believers are to recognize those in the last days. That was quite a list that we had read to us. They speak evil of those. They're brute beasts. They corrupt themselves in the way in which they live, talk, amuse. And he says, woe unto them. Does that mean we don't share the gospel? No, that doesn't mean that we don't share the gospel. It means we share it, and if they reject it and they're vile and they're ruinous about it, move on. Don't argue. Don't argue. And certainly don't act the same way they are to try to make your point. We noticed also in that Jude passage, these are spots in your feasts of charity when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water. They walk about looking religious, but they are ravenous. They're only out for themselves. They're only to make a name for themselves. They only want to impress themselves and to be bigger and better than anybody else. And they have no time for your simple Christianity. It's passé. We need to think outside of the scripture. Yeah, the Bible's important, but you ever heard it? Hear anybody say that? Hang on what happens after the word but. That's what they intend to say. Not the rest of it. What about the church? I've said a little bit about that. We are to take the gospel, but we are not taught to persist in bringing the gospel to those who belittle it and reject it. We're not called to debate. We're called to declare the gospel, not to debate it, not to get into the den with them and participate so somehow we feel like if we can relate to them, then they'll listen to us. Matthew chapter 10 is an interesting passage, and I don't want to get in too deeply because we have yet to get there in our study, but Matthew chapter 10, verse 14, or 13 and 14, 12 through 14, pardon me. And when ye come into a house, salute it, greet it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear your words when ye depart out of the house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. That doesn't mean before you take your last step out of their house, you shake your foot behind them, give them a kick in the shin. This is a word picture, if you will. To persist in sharing to someone who is resistant wastes time and energy and can really destroy a relationship that in the future might become fruitful. So just leave what you shared, there's the dust, and let it settle, and you move on. Well, thank you for listening to me. Thank you for your time. I'll be praying for you. And they're saying, don't let the door hit you on the way out. You just be gracious. Be gracious. Proverbs 9:8, reprove not a scorner, lest he hate thee. Rebuke a wise man, and he will love thee. I think that text fits here as well. This text in Matthew, again, is the beginning of the water going into the pot, and the heat on the stove is going to be turned up. And it's going to continue to boil into persecution. And we need to give caution for times of persecution that this kind of pearl casting does not tear us apart or tear them apart or tear the testimony of Christ. We need to be careful about how we share the gospel. We shouldn't be haphazard. We shouldn't feel rushed. We shouldn't leave out the parts that are really the zinger, because it's the zinger parts that's important as much as the grace of God part. Why do we need the grace of God until we understand that we are sinners, born sinners, sin because we're born with a sinful nature? We need the Savior pay for that sin that we cannot pay for, and to give us righteousness that we cannot earn. We have to share the whole gospel, not just the good parts, but the hard parts, for them to appreciate that gospel message. Our own lives need to be observed. Yes, we need to be patient with people, but we need to observe what's going on in our own lives. Do we have a testimony where the Holy Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit is being demonstrated in our lives? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Are there fruits there? We need that in order to handle the rejection, the initial pushback, sometimes the slamming of the door, sometimes the harsh words. We need to continue to show love, joy, peace, long-suffering, and gentleness, and goodness, meekness, self-controlled temperance. We need to guard against being assertive, as well as guarding against apathy. You know, I've shared the gospel wherever I go. I hand out tracts. Nobody ever gets saved. I guess God's done saving people. I'm not doing this anymore. It's not worth it. Now, I'm sure none of you have ever said that out loud, but if you're like me, you've thought about it a time or two. Why aren't there more people getting saved? Why aren't we seeing people run to the message of the good news of Jesus Christ? This presses us in our approach to sharing the gospel, our evangelism. We need to be sensitive, but at the same time, we need to be sharing it with conviction and having convictions that this message is the pearl of great price. This message is that which is holy. And the one who gives it is holy, God Himself. I grew up in a church as a teenager that was very aggressive in evangelism. I look back on some of those antics with great embarrassment. Jumping out of cars, practically making the people feel like we're getting ready to pull them into the car and drive them down. That would not work today. But for some reason, it worked back then. At least the police was, they weren't called. We pull up, park, and walk toward the people. Doesn't that sound very comforting? We were taught that when we're talking to somebody to move a little closer to the door and kind of put your foot there. Oh, what were they thinking and what was I doing? There's a good way. There's a bad way. And there's the best way. Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4 state, "Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in His holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to an idol or swear by what is false." We can muddle the message by our methods. We need to pray that our methods are biblical. We need to pray that our heart is tender. We need to be concerned not for us getting the tract into their hand, but for their heart to be open and prepared to receive us and the message. Do we pray before we share the gospel? Do we pray for their people's paths to cross ours, that the gospel might be shared and received and heard and believed on? Or are we just relying on tract distribution? This is a text that weighs heavy on my heart. Because God's given me an opportunity to see 50 years of evangelism, both from a distance and in the midst of it. And is it no wonder that the unsaved are turned off by the church? We've shot ourselves in the foot many times. Sometimes innocently, yes, but sometimes because we've been stubborn. We need the wisdom of God. But to get and glean from the wisdom of God, we have to be in the Word of God. And what Jesus was teaching his disciples here, they had nothing perhaps for themselves, but they knew where some would have a portion of the Septuagint. And be able to reflect on some of the Psalms and Genesis through Deuteronomy. Say, how do you learn about evangelism there? Well, no, you learn about God there. His statements about himself before his people. I've referenced Exodus, where God is talking to his people. I don't want you in this direction. I want you this direction. I don't want you participating over here. I want you doing this. And that which you've brought in for yourself that is not holy, throw it out to the dogs. Doesn't belong. Doesn't belong. We have the word today. We should know better as a church. I speak church in a broad sense. It's our burden here at Maranatha that we do things decently and in order according to the word. That's why we're very careful in the tracts that we hand out for you to hand out. That's why we're very careful in instructing personal evangelism, not just see what you can give out, but see how many you can share the gospel with. But it comes by way of praying, preparation, praying, and then participation. Praying and preparation, praying, and then participation. Jesus was encouraging his disciples that when you go into a world who hates me, and they will hate you too, that you share it, discern, and either park or go to the next place, to the next person, to the next neighbor, to the next coworker, to the next neighborhood, and watch God take what is holy and change people to be holy like him. Let's pray. Father, we have come across this verse today that really does challenge the 21st century church as a whole. We don't need permission to give the gospel, but we do need to be wise according to the scriptures in how we share the gospel. The church is run to the government for all kinds of things. That is not your plan. Your plan is for the church to be dependent upon you and to obey your word, not to hunker down with the dogs and the hogs and make sacred cows out of certain positions that are really not clearly defined in Scripture. What is clear is that every person who claims to know Christ as Savior is to be an ambassador for Christ and to take the good news and tell the people they know and leave the results in your hand. Watch the Holy Spirit of God take the Word of God and work conviction and the desire to call upon Jesus Christ to be saved. That is not a human thing. That is a God matter. Help us to esteem your word. Help us to esteem the gospel message as truly being holy pearls, a pearl of great price. Help us this week to be faithful in sharing the gospel. Help us to be concerned in how we share it and prepare ourselves for how we will respond to a difficult reaction, that they may see the love of Christ in spite of our moving away, to take it to someone who's ready to hear it, believe it, receive it, and live it in their lives. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.